الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد.
Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It is a pleasure to say a few words about the Islamic Revolution in Iran because we lived the events of those days. And because it is a divine gift to us all. And thirdly, it is the main source of inspiration to the generation like me, who have seen how we lived without an Islamic government and how we experienced the days after that, regardless of what some people may say. To live under a system of your own making that identifies with your ideology makes you a different person. To live under somebody else's doctrine and ideology makes you another person. So regardless of all the misgivings some people may take or may think, what we have witnessed in the past 30 years is a real Islamic resurgence. I remember here when we were in the 70s, if we wanted to pray at the universities, we would not easily get a room to pray. We would be considered as inferior. Generally, as practicing Muslims, we were not treated favorably. We were not looked at as significant personalities. But after the revolution, Muslims all over the world suddenly realize that they have value, and the world realized that these people have something to say. And furthermore, Islam, which was subjugated at the time, which was considered to be inferior, which didn't even merit mention in the major news agencies and newspapers, today is dominating the political scene all over the world. Today, the first news since 1979, the first news in the global media is about Islam. Regardless, sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative, but Islam is there. Islam is a force. Islam is an existence, is an identity, is a global concern. Today, we are celebrating the 32nd anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. But also we have an added bonus, and that is the downfall of another dictator. The dictator whose predecessor had received and welcomed the defunct Shah of Iran. And when everybody in the world refused him, his predecessor received him and annoyed the revolutionary people of Iran at the time. Egypt. Today, the Egyptians, as we speak here, are gathering in Trafalgar Square in their hundreds, probably thousands. And of course, millions are celebrating in Egypt, in the Liberation Square, in Tahrir, Maidan Tahrir, or in Alexandria, or Al-Fayyum, or all other major cities. And they deserve to feel happy. They deserve to celebrate, because the downfall of the Pharaoh was something as gigantic and as big as the downfall of the Shah. And there are a lot of comparisons between what happened in Egypt over the past few days, or the past few, two, 3 weeks, and what was happening for almost a full year in 1978. The whole thing started in early 1978 when the former Minister of Information of the Shah, Himayon something, I forgot his name, wrote an article in a newspaper, I think in Kehan or Tlaat, Kehan, I think, and he wrote an article attacking Imam Khomeini, who was living in Najaf at the time. And because he mentioned that, and he said that these people will take us backward to the old ages, to the dark ages, the people of the Hausa rose in Qom, And many people, or several, I don't remember now the figures, but at least 20 or 30 people were martyred. And then the 40th day of their martyrdom was commemorated. And that led to a series of demonstrations culminating in the victory of 1979. And the dictators have always their own means to try to deceive the world. Around September 1978, the SAVAK of the Shah, the secret service, the intelligence services, went to a cinema, maybe bigger than this one, I think it was in Abadan, Rex Cinema, and they locked the gates and they burnt alive about 400 people. And that was a turning point in the history of the revolution. And since then, it was the end of the Shah was sealed. However, one of the most important factors, and probably the most crucial factor that led to the downfall of the Shah, was the leadership of Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini, these days, 32 years ago, was there, a 79 years old man. He was just 10 days earlier, he was in Paris, and then he was told that Bakhtiar has become prime minister, and that he would form a transitional government to reforms, and that the reform was coming. So, alhamdulillah, everything has been settled, and the revolution has succeeded. So Imam Khomeini said, I think that means that I have to go from France to travel to Tehran, because a transition government under any agent or anybody appointed by the Shah would not become a transition, would not form the government we want. So he said, and I have to go. Everybody said, why are you going? Because the Bakhtiar said, if you come, we will shoot down your airplane. And many, or even some of the ulama in Iran said, don't come because there is going to be big problems. Anyway, he decided that he said that, oh, because you said this, it means that I have to be there. So he boarded the airplane and went there, and everybody in the world was waiting for the shooting of that airplane. And you saw that enormous Air France jumbo jet, which was landing and bringing with it Imam Khomeini. For the first time in my life, I see a religious scholar, a Muslim Shia religious scholar, being handled by the pilot or one of the stewards of the airplane coming down. That was something at the time pushed our morale high and inspired us as young people. He stayed there, and then okay. Bakhtiar has nominated a new government, appointed a new government. Now everything would be settled. He said, we do not recognize anything to do with the Shah. Bakhtiar's government is not acceptable. So people, tomorrow you should go to the streets. People, Bakhtiar said, we will use the airplanes to crush them. He said, the interest of Islam dictates that you all be in the streets tomorrow. And everybody was against it. How could you put all these people? There would be a massacre. Anyway, he said everything he ordered was implemented. And around this day, 32 years ago, on the 11th of February, he had installed the government, his government, and the Shah's government had collapsed completely. That was a crucial decision by the leadership of the Imam of Imam Khomeini. Today in Egypt, Hosni Mubarak left yesterday after a lot of trouble, which was very good news for all of us. However, the revolution is not complete, because what we saw today and yesterday is that the army has taken over. Even today in the newspapers and in the radio, they were questioning the experts. Do you have trust in an army? Do you trust an army taking over and making the transition to democracy? So everybody is suspicious that how could an army become democratic? This is one thing. And the same thing happened in Tunisia 3-4 weeks ago. Ben Ali left, but the work was half finished. Ghannouchi, who was his prime minister, remained in position. Yes, some of the members, senior members of the old regime, had left the government, but the government until today is in the hands of the old guards, old regime, to the extent that Ghannouchi, the other Ghannouchi, the Islamist one, our brother Sheikh Rashid, who spoke here many times, he said, we have been left behind, and the transitional government has been formed without our knowledge or approval or participation. The problem is that when you leave the work half finished, you do not guarantee the outcome. Imam Khomeini knew that very clearly. And all of us were said, where does this man want to take the country? But he was determined that the work that he started should be finished. And he finished the work, and by this day, in 1979, we had the first Islamic government in the world, in recent history. So the issue of leadership is very crucial. Who is leading the revolution in Egypt? Nobody. It is good. In one sense, it is good that it, you do not know who is leading it. But at the crucial moment, who should take the strategic decision? Nobody is taking the decision, and this is why it was left in the hands of the army. And only God will protect the people of Egypt and would salvage them from the hands of the armed forces, because the armies are not known for democratic inclinations. Why is Imam Khomeini so concerned about making sure and ensuring that he holds the ultimate responsibility of the state? And how does he justify asking people to go to the streets at a time when danger was imminent? I think he had one philosophy. Imam Khomeini had a philosophy that not many people shared with him. His philosophy is based on implementing the divine or the religious duty. Do your duty, and so that is the spiritual and the divine part. This is your duty to God, and God will take care of the material side. What we see today is that we say it is in the interest of, for example, you have to go to protest to the against a tyranny, against a tyrant government. So you would say, my religious duty is to go and protest against this tyranny. But then you say, but for the interest of Muslims, I think it's better not to do it now. So your justification for the interest sometimes clashes with the principle, with the religious edict. And you are entering into an area which is for God, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do your duty, your religious duty, and Allah will make the material part easy for you. So you have to do your religious duty, and the difficulties will solve themselves, or will be solved by Allah. And I think this is very true in another sense, because Iran for the past 7-8 years has been targeted for its nuclear issue. But they have stood firm in their position, and they said, what is right to us, we will not relinquish. What is for us, we will not give up. It is our right, and we will do it. But the others have their own agendas. So what we have seen in the past 8 days is that there is religious and divine intervention. Today, the Americans are busy with Egypt. They have lost Egypt. They have lost Tunis, almost. I mean, they have lost them. Whatever is going to happen, whatever regime, even under the army of Egypt, is not going to be the same as Mubarak. So they have lost. If not 100% loss, 50%, 60%. They have lost some percentage of their influence. They have lost in Lebanon. In Lebanon, they have lost completely. Simply just Hezbollah decided that we don't want this government, and within 24 hours, there was no government. No, the pro-American government just didn't exist. finished. And then they decided, we want our government, here it is. And the Americans could not. The Saudis, the billions of dollars spent by the Saudis were just evaporated and led to no result whatsoever. They lost enough in Iraq. They didn't expect these religious people to take over. They didn't. They wouldn't go and fight against Saddam Hussein and bring him down so that those mullahs and pro-Iran people take over. They didn't expect that. They didn't want it. But Allah wanted that. They wanted something. Allah wanted something else. Regardless of whatever they do in Iraq, but today you saw what the in Arba'in, Ashura, and whatever is happening in Iraq, it is definitely not what the Americans did. Then at least they have until now refused to have any, and we haven't heard any dialogue or debate or recognition of Israel by the Iraqi government. This is the least, and this is the most important factor in the strategic thinking of America. So they lost in Iraq. In Afghanistan, they are just killing their young soldiers every day. And everybody believes, their own people and analysts believe that the war is not winnable. They cannot win in Afghanistan. This is something they agreed on. It's not me saying them, but they do say that we cannot win against the Taliban and we have to negotiate politically with them. They didn't win the war on terror either. The war on terror is still continuing. It's still continuing everywhere, and we are troubled by that. Now, over the past 30 years, especially say the past 15 years, the Americans wanted to abort the Islamic experience and the Islamic tendencies and awakening. And they adopted two means. First, they somehow supported and the foundation to terrorism. Terrorism, I believe, is there because of the American hands. The terrorism that we see today is nothing to do with Islam. We do not believe in Islam that you go and kill, like today they killed in Iraq about 30, some people going to make ziyarat, and they just killed them. This is a pure evil. This terrorism, we didn't know it before. Our Islamic world did not know this sort of terrorism. This is American made. They created it. They planted the seeds in Afghanistan and in Saudi Arabia, and we are paying the price for it. So they tried to abort popular revolutions and to prevent them by adopting this terrorism. And terrorism has produced not a single change in any country. Not one country has finished? Okay. Terrorism has not changed one single regime in any country. They have failed. They just killed hundred and fifty thousand or two hundred thousand were killed in Algeria since 1992. So terrorism, and the other thing was sectarianism. They wanted to divide the Muslims, Shia and Sunni, all intended to prevent the popular revolutions. Today we saw two revolutions in 2 months, and Tunis has succeeded to a certain extent. Alhamdulillah, our brother Sheikh Rashid is in Tunisia now, and we went to shake hands with him and to say goodbye to him when he left. And now our brothers from Egypt are celebrating their victory. So Allah wants something, and they want something else. Who wins at the end? We believe that Allah always wins. Allah's word is always the upper word. And this is what Imam Khomeini believed. Do your religious divine duty, and Allah will take care of the material things. All the difficulties will be subdued and will be solved. This is the main lesson we take 32 years after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, and one day after the most recent victory of Muslims over tyranny. With these words, I conclude. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.